Numbers chapter 32, verses 20 to 23 this evening. I bring you nothing new. I bring you nothing new. As you get there, I'd like to take a few minutes and thank a few people. I began a short list, and I realized if I came up here and wanted to give thanks to everybody that I meant to, I'd do nothing else this evening. I told Judy on the way out the door this evening, before we left, honey, you've done everything you can to get me ready for this. Anything that I could expect a wife to do for me, as I've learned over the years, and I mean that. Thank you. Mrs. G., Bess's mom said Harry would never amount to anything and tucked herself into the Lincoln bedroom. I never thought I'd see the day that my mother-in-law would sing for me for my ordination. And I am honored, I am humbled, and it is a sobering privilege to get behind God's pulpit. I know I tease Mrs. G and I tease the kids a lot. It's been a support from my family here to get to here. Of course, Harry Truman also said that behind every successful man is a proud wife and a surprised mother-in-law. I'm also very thankful for Director Olson, his counsel, as we've gone forward, Pastor Dameron. I like to say he called me into his office when we bought the house to undertake this ministry. And, of course, you heard my testimony about that. Pastor Dameron, Director Olson, the ordination board that met. There's been a number of others of you I'd like to thank. I won't give names. We bought the house. How are we going to furnish it? I think at the time we owned an easy chair, and that was what Judy used. So, and a table. And that was it. And God's people, you helped us furnish this house. It is used as a platform for missionaries. We have furniture and dishes for the missionaries. They are not missionary furniture and dishes. And it's things like that when I see how God brought the people together, brought the appliances in, brought the furniture in, stuff that we couldn't have afforded. And I'm able to put this into God's service immediately. And that's a blessing. So those of you who provided the furniture and the maintenance and assistance in maintaining the house, you have bestowed much labor upon us. You know who you are. And I wanted to say thank you again. The happy admonition this evening. I'll explain why as we get there. Numbers chapter 32, starting with verse 20. The Word of God says, "And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." A study of this passage in its context leads me to the title, The Happy Admonition. Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity, this great privilege that you've given me, this call. I thank you, Lord, for the direction and the wisdom that you've shown me. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Pray, Lord, now you would guide and direct me to make full proof of this ministry. Pray that you would also guide and direct me this evening, that the words I bring would not be the thoughts that I find interesting or stimulating, but that they would be what you want to hear and what you want to give to your people this evening. Pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that he would guide and direct us believers in all truth as he has promised, the truth according to your word, that your word would not return unto you void this evening. Pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment in the lives of those who do not know you as their Savior, that this message might reach them as well. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God's plan for Israel to take the inheritance he had promised was organized and it was prepared. Israel occupied at the time that this chapter and episode takes place what modern strategists might call a staging area. It was east of Jordan in what we would call the Golan Heights and part of Jordan and Syria. This was land captured from the Midianites. Let me offer the survey of the surroundings here. Chapter 31 of Numbers, and we'll look at verse 2. God's commandment to Israel, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, God said to Moses, afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. This was just before they went into Canaan, obviously. Verses 7 and 8 of the chapter 31 of the book of Numbers, verses 7 and 8, and they warred against the Midianites. as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam also the son of Beor they slew with the sword. This land was captured from the Midianites, who had allied with the Moabites to have Balaam curse Israel. That's chapter 22 and 24. They then seduced Israel to commit fornication. God told Moses to avenge the children of Israel. After God judged Israel with a plague, he then wanted the source of temptation removed. Israel smote the Midianites, their kings, and I especially love this part, they got Balaam. The original creeping neo-evangelist got it. And I always get excited when I see that part. Okay, it's where the Warrenites and the Grahamites and the Oral Robertsites, this judgment is coming. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment, because judgment will be so severe, it will be permanent, it will be eternal. And we constantly find people surrounding us with excuses to compromise. And I tend to, I don't want to say have a short attitude with that, but I do get out of patience with it in a real hurry. Why can't you join us? Why can't you be like us? I was out visiting with Pastor Dave Malinak. And we talked, knock on the door, soul-winning Saturday with all these Mormons. And the first thing the Mormons tell you is, we're just like you. No, they're not. They are not just like us. And if you take time to read your Bible, you'd know that. So I get out of patience when I see people, and when I read this part of Scripture, I say, thank you, Lord. They took care of him. Balaam was not allowed to just wander off into the sunset and sow his poison and commit his acts of pulpit sabotage. They took care of him. God's people doing God's will, God's way, and God's time. And this took place after devastating judgment from God on their own sin. And they acted in short order. Looking now to chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. The Word of God goes on to give us the background, explain the surroundings and the situation given here. Chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and every woman that hath known man by lying with him. Notice God had to remind the men to kill the guilty women too. We need to be reminded sometimes to keep on as God guides and directs us to take care of the sin that troubled us before. The Bible talks about chastisement. It's grievous when it happens, but after, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You can't have that peaceable fruit of righteousness unless you stand through the chastening. And that's not pleasant, but it is necessary. But they turned away from, they would have seduced Israel again. But Israel turned away from their sin and immediately followed God's path of obedience. I guess there's a lesson here. Don't let the devil tell you to wait for repentance and forgiveness to take before you go out and step out in obedience again. Obedience is the best antidote to sin. Don't sit around waiting in a corner as if you have to wait for, God will guide you in his time. We know this. But don't think that I messed up and I got to wait until everything's right. If you're here and you're not born again in Christ, I know the temptation exists to say, well, I got to get things right before I can come back, before I can get to God. No, you don't. You come to God and God gets things right. The promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's stopping you? The admonition to consequences is a theme throughout this episode of Scripture. Looking back now at Numbers chapter 32, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, unto Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliela and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel. Now this is still the staging area. This is east of Jordan. This isn't in Canaan yet. Is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Reuben and Gad asked if this land could be their inheritance. Land east of Jordan was not named as part of Israel's immediate inheritance. Israel was to conquer the lands west of Jordan. Now, there's nothing to suggest here that this is some selfish plot on the part of Reuben and Gad. All of Israel had fought for Gilead and Jazer. Gad and Reuben did not get this decision all by themselves. And it would make no sense to simply declare victory and leave. The only foreign power to fight in the Mideast, according to those principles, is the United States. Only the U.S. fights wars like this. The full promise that God gave Israel, however, was much larger than just Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 to 25, defines this. Let me read this for you. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 to 25. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, and so forth. This full promise that God gave to Israel included the Golan Heights, that area. I say that to keep it familiar in our minds, and the land east of the Jordan River. Moses does not tell them no. He does not tell them that this is not part of the inheritance and therefore it's off limits. Guys, don't touch it. There were other lands that God had said that, lands that God had given to other countries, to other peoples. This was not part of it. But see the potential for sin here. The warning is not going over to Jordan to possess their inheritance. As I look at the areas in my life where I've failed, they were in not going all the way through with what is obedience. They were not going all the way through to possess everything that God wanted for me to have. Areas where you go and then all of a sudden you stop. And sometimes that was in response to outside influences, sometimes from family. Sometimes it was my education getting in the way. I took a good, strong, secular education because I had had people that I respected tell me, you know, you should get a good education. And so I sought a secular education and did all the right things. And I put God aside for 10 years, from the time I was 16 until I was about 26. And I met men my own age, men like Pastor Dameron, other men close to my own age in this church. And I envy you gentlemen your testimony. I really do. Because I spent time trying to do it my way. It was the best I could with what I thought I knew and what I had. Don't spurn God's gift of His will for you, Christian. God will command us to serve, to act, to wait, and to rest. The danger is in presuming that we know when it's time to stop. Now, Byron, I know you love this pastor and this church has been good to you, but don't get carried away. I mean, you're turning that house that you got over to church people? You know better. No, I don't. I don't know better. I've learned that I don't know better. Count the cost in this ministry. I can't count that high. See, but God can. God can count that high. So the first danger and the potential for sin here is departing from God's will. Verse 6 of Numbers chapter 32 is where Reuben and Gad have brought their proposal to Moses. And now Moses tells them, "Shall your brethren go to war and ye shall sit here?" We are not saved to sit. Caution, deference, not wanting to act presumptuously are often excuses. You know, I occasionally look at a cast bullet website and there's a man has like a slug line after all his entries. It says, sometimes it's best to ignore the good idea fairy. I kind of like that. But that's not a principle we should take in all times when God wants to lead us. Deference is the better part of valor. You know, the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. Gates are a defensive weapon. Gates only succeed when the attacker stops or retreats. George S. Patton said it best. Fixed fortifications are monuments to the stupidity of man. And their gates of hell can be a monument to the stupidity of Christians if we don't keep going where God has told us to keep moving. There is no middle ground. Past accomplishment does not entitle you to sit. It had been a long battle for the Israelites. And yet they had this staging area, and now one of their own, you could say, wanted to, like I said, declare victory and stop. No, past accomplishment does not entitle you to quit. You think there's any neutral ground where Eli and Mary Lynn are? Victory Baptist Church cannot be placed into neutral for 13 months. That's one of the reasons we're going over there. And we're not the only ones that went over. Ryum went over there. Joe Bishop went over there. Mike Simmons, we saw him just this past week up in Mosinee, Wisconsin. He went over there. Straight Paths Baptist Church in Ulaanbaatar cannot be placed into neutral while the Mullers were on deputation. That's why Adam and Carol Rich went over there. That's why Judy and I went over there. To keep those ministries moving forward. Each of these families are going to be two generations preparing the soil in their respective countries. I kept a note, and I went through all the changes in government that Cambodia has seen since the King Sihanouk's regime in the 1960s. The U.S. mounted a coup d'etat, and the Lon Nol regime took over. And then at the end of Lon Nol regime in 1975, the Khmer Rouge committed their terrorist crimes against humanity in that country for 5 years. Then the Vietnamese invaded until 1991 for 14 years, fighting a civil war in that country, a war of invasion when part of the Cambodians went over to Vietnamese. The Vietnamese helped them invade. Then in 1991, the UN went in. In 1993, the United Nations declared through an election, as the joke was, and left. And then there was a two-headed government for 4 years, and then there was the Hun Sen coup d'etat in 1997. Five civil wars, coup d'etat, and six governments ago. That country's in a state of flux. Jesus Christ has been in many ways expelled and pushed out from that country. Eli and Mary Lynn Schrock are gonna have their grandkids at Fairhaven before there are churches in Cambodia that we would recognize like the one we have here. Same thing in Mongolia. The Mullers, going back to 1923, the Mongolian rebels were the first outfit to apply to the Bolsheviks in Russia for foreign aid. They killed 35,000 religious dissenters. Most of these were not Christians. They were Buddhists. But they killed these people in a civil war. From 1923 to 1990, the U.S. government did not recognize Mongolia. Makes it a little hard to send missionaries. And then, in 1990, they communism fell. And now it's been 25, 26 years now that the country's been open to missionaries. But when Jason and Becky Muller got there, Becky told me, "You didn't hear the name of Jesus in many times, even in profanity. You didn't hear the name of Jesus. It had been wiped out of society. Communist suppression works. And the ministries that we set up over there, we can't just leave them go. We can't just say, well, we're going in the neutral while we go back and perform the necessary work of reporting to our sending churches and raising support. Missionaries know this. Brian Pratt, Amy Knoll's brother-in-law, I knew him when he was in, I got to know him when we were in Maine. He called and he asked, "Can the Cromwells come and relieve us?" I'm not saying that to be self-serving. I wouldn't mind going to India, but there's a scheduling conflict. We can't do it because we're over in Cambodia during that time. I've heard horror stories from pastors that I've called about competing missionaries that will undermine a work where the missionary is absent. And those, of course, have collapsed ministries and ministries crippled because the missionary isn't there. Somebody's got to stand up, get involved, and go forward and keep these ministries moving forward, or the gates of hell will prevail. So it is nothing wrong then with asking God's will and God's counsel to do more. The only thing wrong in seeking God's will and counsel is if you don't intend to listen to it. Acting without seeking and following godly counsel is presumptuous. So Moses warned the Gadites and warned the children of Gad and Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war and ye shall sit here?" Told Pastor Dameron after the men's retreat a couple years back, "I want to get back in the fight." I know I'm not the only one that thinks that way. And I praise the Lord for that. But we should always be seeking avenues of service. Look at verses 7 to 9 now of Numbers chapter 32. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Discouragement to the brethren. It is true. You are someone's favorite Christian. In my 46 years, I'm too old for Young Turk. I'm too young for Gray Eminence. But I've seen at this point a lot of used-to-do Christians. It feeds pride. They regard their testimonies like trophies on a shelf. We used to go and do this or that for the church. I was raised by older parents. My parents were born in the 1920s, the late 1920s. God gave me to my parents later in their lives. And my parents described to me, and they exhibited in a lot of ways, what was called depression thinking toward valuables. I have in my collection an antique juicer. And this thing, I use it to squeeze lemons and limes so I can have fresh citrus to drink. Sometimes it works out cheaper than if I buy the concentrate. But that was from my late grandmother Hilda. And that was special. And because it was special, you very seldom used it because it was valuable. And also in Alaska, citrus was kind of hard to get. So you didn't use it that much and only for a special occasion. So, Joe and Bianca, I want you to know that the limeade that we served at your wedding rehearsal dinner was special, okay? Grandmother Hilda said so. So, but you know, you laugh. But there's Christians that regard their testimonies the same way. I remember very seldom, I mean, when we invited somebody over to the church for fellowship, that was a big thing because it was so uncommon. There's a lot of depression thinking, I think, toward our testimonies. We only go out soul winning and serving in the church, fellowshipping church dinners on special occasions. Like it's a point of pride among some that they can do without all of that. God doesn't want you to do without all of that. The people in this room, most of us, I assume, will meet at the rapture. This is rapture practice. Get used to it. Or we present our past service as though it's misspent. I mean, I wouldn't want to do that again, what we did when we were younger in church. Years from now, we're going to look back at this and laugh nervously till we change the subject. I've moved on from that. I'm glad I'm over it now. You know, it was fun when you're younger to do all that for the church, but, you know, you learn with age to settle down. This makes new servants and fresh efforts a point of ridicule to some. Boy, Brother Cromwell, you just wait until you have to go out and raise support yourself. Just wait till you do. They learn to count the cost, son. You don't know what you're doing and go out and get a job. Well, like I said, I can't count that high, but God can. And that's the lesson we need to take away from all of that ridicule. There's plenty of people that I don't even think that I don't indict them of bad motives, but I think they just like to brag like this. Maybe you're one of those that regrets that you didn't do more when you were younger, or that you're getting caught right now by all this activity around you and you're not involved in it. Don't waste time making ridiculous statements like that. Just get out and get involved. Jump in, we were told once. And you know what the very, very worst one is that I've heard among the discouragement to the brethren? We were able to do all that stuff until we had kids. No, it's not funny. No, it's not funny. Don't hide behind your children. Now, Brother Cromwell, how many children do you have? Shut up! I don't want to hear it. No, that's not the excuse. Judy and I, when we were first married, we prayed for children. I know Judy wanted a girl. We would have named her Victoria. And God said no. When I see the children in this ministry, I see the potential. I'm not blind. I know I have a reputation for being rather stern toward the children. I see potential. And I would never want to tell one of these kids, don't get into the ministry. But you do that when you tell them, when you let them overhear statements like this. Don't you do that. Don't you sit here and blame your children because you're not out involved working and serving God and serving in the vineyard. Don't do that. I know we view it, we laugh at it. Maybe you don't mean it seriously, but the children hear that. There's a set of young ears hearing that. And it's not right. And it undermines confidence and faith in the Word and the will of God. The next consequence that God saw and Moses warned about not obeying God's will and going all the way forward to take the land was that they disregarded Moses' distant vision. Look at verses 10 and 12 here. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. Gad and Reuben were entirely within their rights to ask for what they wanted. That's fine. The preacher was also entirely within the scope of his duties to warn, and this preacher had seen it before. God has given us a pastor. God has given us pastoral staff. This idea of going overseas to relieve missionaries seemed frankly hokey to me at the first time I considered it. But I talked to my pastor because I know the pastor is given his position by God. Do you believe that? You believe in a God called pastor? Well, then listen to him. Listen to the man. Moses saw the destruction. Lives were wasted wandering because these people would not wholly follow the Lord. They thought discretion was the better part of valor when the 10 spies came back and said, oh, it's a great land, but. And they were listening to but. That's no way to follow God. There's either yes, Lord, yea and amen, or but. And there's no in between. Go forward. Keep moving forward. And as a result of that, there was the danger of deception that Moses had also seen. Verses 14 and 15. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. Excuse me. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. You don't sin unto yourself. If you stop moving, there's a whole line of people behind you that are going to come up and stop, and they can't keep going forward until they got to find a way around you. Don't stop moving. Stay moving forward. That's what God wants. There is a danger of deception that these men would do the exact same thing that 10 voices in Israel out of, 2 million people said, we can't do it. And they convinced an entire nation to disobey the Lord. And there was 38 years wandering in the wilderness. So we see the sin, the surroundings, we see the potential for sin. Now we see God's solution, obedience. Again, Moses could have said no. It makes sense at the onset that he would have. This was not the inheritance God wanted you to have, but they couldn't just abandon the lands they had already captured. It was part of what God had given them. Verses 26 to 30, our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. This is Reuben and Gad speaking to Moses. Verse 26, but thy servants will pass over. Every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Would you have wanted to be neighbors with a bunch of people that saw you step out and fail? I don't think so either. They committed themselves to cross over Jordan and continue the fight. That's two tribes with warriors, but not having to fight around the children and supplies. Now that makes a lot of sense. If you can put the kids and the supplies in the rear with the gear and just send the men over to fight, that lightens the load. That's what they called a force multiplier. And then Moses confirmed this. They would have God's blessing on their obedience, but only on their obedience. If not, then what? Then they got a lot chosen out of Canaan. Christian, we are promised our eternal security. But all too often, there's a temptation to sit on your blessed assurance. Well, I know I'm going to heaven anyway. So why get involved and trouble myself with something else? That's not the way God wants us to view our Christianity. And it comes, I think, a lot of times from letting the devil give his commentary to us on passages like this. Joshua chapter 12, verses 1 to 6 gives us the conclusion to this admonition, a happy admonition, because we discover that it was followed. Joshua chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that is the east, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even under the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. Most of us have been through the college. We know those landmarks and terrain features occur on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And from the plain to the sea of Chinneroth on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, by the way of Beth Jemosh, and from the south under Ashdoth, Pisgah, and the coast of Og and Bashan, which was the remnant of the giants which dwelt at Ath. Things that can't be accomplished from the offering plate. I'm used to speaking and guests in other churches where they leave the plates on the altar. But God will guide in all kinds of ways. We were over in Mongolia. They have an immigration policy and they enforce it, of course. And that meant we had to get a blood test for tuberculosis and a chest x-ray. And Klama told us it's going to be all day. Plan on all day. And we walked into the hospital and there's these long lines and arguments, and it took Klama a few tries to get our paperwork through and interpret a few things for us. And then we went down the hallway and to the left and we turned and it was five people deep. That Obamacare went all the way for 100 yards to the end of the hallway, and oh, she was right. Then lo and behold, here's this voice, Bayrenbashk. Judy H., and they were motioning to us. I didn't know this woman from Adam. She was the mother of one of our bus kids. We got in the head of the line. We were out of there by 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, you laugh. It was things like that that God constantly showed us that we were in His will. I will guide you with mine eye, God promises us, if we'll keep our eye on Jesus. And if you keep your eye on Jesus and you keep putting yourself where your eye is on Jesus, you will find yourself moving forward. Cast your eye upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. If you're looking to follow Jesus, you're turning your back to the world. And if you're following Jesus, you're stepping toward Him and away from the world. No, you can't fight sin in your own strength. You have to have God help you do it. You can't count the cost of a ministry, but God can. You can't do the work yourself. You can't make all the arrangements, but God can do that for you. I told Pastor Dameron at the men's retreat that I wanted to get back in the fight. I just couldn't stay there anymore. One afternoon, alone in Mrs. Gonzalez's basement, God gave me a short prayer for more to do in His service. I couldn't stay in that basement apartment. It was untenable. But God would have to move. And He did. Have you followed God's will to that place of reliance yet? Are you expecting an answer from Him? Are you afraid He might say yes? And if you're here and you're not saved, are you afraid to approach God for salvation? Is something keeping you? And will you, if not, will you take God's happy admonition and apply it to yourselves? Thank you.